Okay, was that a little bit better? It was on mute while I was singing, and I think that was probably providential as well as practical. But I do want to say how much it is a joy to be here with Ellen and Lindsay. Stephanie's back in Memphis at our home church, as well as my mother who still lives, and I think she's nursing some illness and is at home. But it's great for us to be here, and just to say a brief word of gratitude to Pastor Van Est and the other pastors for the privilege of being here. And I appreciate Ray and his ministry, his sensitivity to the Lord, his stand in the things of Christ, and especially his walk with the Lord that is very evident in and through his life. And so I just want to say that by way of introduction. We have a wonderful passage of Scripture, a challenging one that I believe the Lord has laid on my heart for today, and it's 1 Corinthians chapter 9. I would invite you to turn there in the Word of God, 1 Corinthians chapter 9. It's a lengthy passage of Scripture, and if you would be willing, I would like you to stand as we read this passage together. We're going to be considering the subject of the evidences of a surrendered life. The evidences of a surrendered life. We had a marvelous reading from 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Amen. Powerful passage of Scripture concerning the cross and preaching Christ crucified. Do you know that one of the greatest evidences of walking with the Lord is that we not only serve a crucified Christ, but we live a crucified life. We live a crucified life. We're surrendered. And that is the testimony of the Apostle Paul that we're going to see in this very passage of Scripture. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, beginning at verse 1. It's a very passionate passage of Scripture, and I hope to read it as I believe it was written. Paul says, "Am I not free? Am I not an apostle? Have I not seen Jesus our Lord? Are not you my workmanship in the Lord? If to others I am not an apostle, at least I am to you, for you are the seal of my apostleship in the Lord. This is my defense to those who would examine me. Do we not have the right to eat and drink? Do we not have the right to take along a believing wife, as do the other apostles and the brothers of the Lord and Cephas? Or is it only Barnabas and I who have no right to refrain from working for a living? Who serves as a soldier at his own expense? Who plants a vineyard without eating any of its fruit? Or who tends a flock without getting some of the milk? Do I say these things on human authority? Does not the law say the same? For it is written in the law of Moses, 'You shall not muzzle an ox when it treads out the grain.' Is it for oxen that God is concerned? Does he not speak entirely for our sake? It was written for our sake, because the plowman should plow in hope, and the thresher thresh in hope of sharing in the crop. If we have sown spiritual things among you, is it too much if we reap material things from you? If others share this rightful claim on you, do not we even more? Nevertheless, we have not made use of this right, but we endure anything rather than put an obstacle in the way of the gospel of Christ. Do you not know that those who are employed in the temple service get their food from the temple, and those who serve at the altar share in the sacrificial offerings? In the same way, the Lord commanded that those who proclaim the gospel should get their living by the gospel. But I have made no use of any of these rights, nor am I writing these things to secure any such provision. For I would rather die than have anyone deprive me of my ground for boasting. For if I preach the gospel, that gives me no ground for boasting. For necessity is laid upon me. Woe is me if I do not preach the gospel. For if I do this of my own will, I have a reward. But not of my own will, I am still entrusted with a stewardship. What then is my reward? That in my preaching I may present the gospel free of charge, so as not to make full use of my right in the gospel." A transition point, he says, "For though I am free from all, I have made myself a servant to all, that I might win more of them. To the Jews I became as a Jew in order to win the Jews. To those under the law I became as one under the law, though not being myself under the law, that I might win those under the law. To those outside the law I became as one outside the law, not being outside the law of God, but under the law of Christ, that I might win those outside the law. To the weak I became weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all people, that by all means I might save some. I do it all for the sake of the gospel, that I may share with them in its blessings. Do you not know that in a race all the runners compete, but only one receives the prize? So run, that you may obtain it. Every athlete exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. So I do not run aimlessly. I do not box as one beating the air, but I discipline my body and keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified. Lord, we ask today that you would speak to our hearts. We thank you for the Apostle Paul. We thank you for using him in such a mighty way. And Lord, we accept these as your words today, and we ask that your Holy Spirit would drive them home to our hearts, that we might be faithful servants of yours. I pray in Jesus' name, amen. Please be seated. What a passage of Scripture! An amazing passage of Scripture. You might be thinking, yes, a long passage of Scripture. And it is. But it all ties together, and I trust that God's going to speak to our hearts as we think about this matter of evidences of a surrendered life or a crucified life. Paul said, I am crucified with Christ. And we're going to see some evidence of that in this passage of Scripture. And I want to begin by asking three very practical questions. I don't often do this, but with a lengthy passage of Scripture, I would like to ask these questions. You may want to write them down as we think about this passage of Scripture. Number one, is there a personal right or privilege that I need to sacrifice for the sake of Christ and His work? Is there a personal right, privilege, something that I hold to myself that I need to sacrifice for the sake of Christ and His work? Number two, am I willing to serve others for the sake of Christ and His work, even if it means significant changes in my life? Am I willing to serve others for the sake of Christ and His work, because that is central to everything Paul is saying, even if it means significant changes in my life? Number three, these are big questions, but these are questions that I believe come right out of the heart and the challenge of this text that we're going to be looking at. Is there some discipline or self-control that I must exercise for the sake of Christ and His work? Is there some discipline or self-control in my life that is needed in order for me to serve Christ and His work more faithfully? Those are serious questions. I hope you write them down or at least have them in the back of your mind as we now address this passage of Scripture. The Apostle Paul has been dealing with very practical questions concerning Christian living that needed to be answered by these Corinthians. Paul was very concerned that they moved towards maturity. You see, he considered them babes. They were carnal. That means they were not living in the Spirit. They were fleshly in so much of their thinking and their attitudes and their activities. And one of the evidences of immaturity is uncertainty in how to handle disputable matters, how to handle matters of conscience, how to handle matters that there may not be a right and wrong for everybody, but there's some principle that you need to guide you in making those decisions. By the way, we make those decisions every day of our lives. And that's what Paul has been dealing with. And he's said earlier, all things are lawful for me, but all things are not helpful. In other words, I'm not under the law in terms of condemnation, but that's not my guide. What is the guide is what things are going to be edifying, what things are going to be helpful, what things are going to be fruitful, what things will be truly loving. The issue is not what is allowed, but what is loving towards others. As a matter of fact, he says that bare knowledge of things can actually puff one up, can make one proud. But in relationships with one another, what counts is a love that builds up, a love that edifies, a love that is concerned for others. And so this is the context within which this amazing passage of Scripture is found. And there are really three ways to approach the Christian life in terms of daily decisions. One is a sort of a legalism where we set up a list and we say that that is the way that we have to live. And in a sense, we feel like we almost earn merit because we've got a better list than anybody else in terms of how to live for God. The other side is just license. I'm free to be me. And I can do whatever I really please because, after all, I'm saved. I know the Lord and I'm free to be me. By the way, this one over here is really I'm free to be you because you're trying to tell everybody else what their list needs to be. Over here, I'm free to be me. But right down the middle is the way of love. And the way of love is the way of concern for others. It's the way of sacrifice. It's the way of caring for the growth and the strength and the life of others. Now you say, what does this passage have to do with that? Well, it's dropped right in the middle of what Paul is talking about here. And I think there's two things going on here. Are you with me? Two things that he's doing. And sometimes in conversation, we are doing more than one thing. And I believe he's doing more than one thing. One is he is continuing this concern to encourage the Corinthians towards a truly loving lifestyle, a surrendered lifestyle, one that is concerned for others. At the same time, Paul is having to defend his ministry. And that was something that he seemed to have to do quite a lot with these Corinthians. It's amazing if you read through 1 and 2 Corinthians. Some there didn't like the way he looked. They didn't like the way he spoke. That's a tough thing for a preacher. They thought his speech was contemptible. And there was other things that they said about him, but the most important was that they questioned his authority. And he is dealing with some of that here because one of the very issues that concerned them was the way that Paul approached his own ministry. He didn't seem to have an authoritative ring to him in the way he handled certain issues. And so he has to defend himself. But I want us to see in this text not just the words of an apostle, because you may feel like, well, Paul is very removed from me. I want you to see the words of a totally dedicated man, a committed man, a surrendered man, because of what the grace of God had done in his life, because of his love of the Lord Jesus, because of the work of the Holy Spirit within his life. He lived what he taught. He lived the gospel. And so you're going to see evidences here of a surrendered life. Okay? That sets the stage. And this will be a little bit of an overview message, which you'll probably be glad to know, rather than looking at every single word in our passage. But I believe I'm going to be true to this text. That's my job. And so that's what we're going to do. I want you to notice, first of all, that Paul tells us in verses 1 through 18 that as a surrendered man, even as an apostle, he chose not to use his rights. I choose not to use my rights. Now, we know the testimony of Paul. He said, I count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. His passion was Jesus, to know him, the power of the resurrection, the fellowship of the sufferings. This man had a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ through his grace, and he was absolutely committed to Jesus Christ. So this isn't just some cause he's involved in. He is committed to Christ and to the work of Christ that Christ has called him to do. It reminds me a little bit of a phrase that a gentleman named Major Ian Thomas said, and this is a paraphrase, that if you're committed to Christ, then you need to be committed to whatever Christ is committed to. And so those things are natural. They follow. If Christ is committed to the gospel, you're committed to the gospel. If he's committed to mission, you're committed to mission. Why? Because you're committed to Christ. Now, sometimes in our lives, there's a progression in terms of our understanding and our moving out in obedience on these things. But so when you hear Paul talking about the gospel or the work of Christ, think of it as his response to Christ. It's not just that he's following some cause. He's following Christ. And that's what really gives the bite and the strength to this passage. Now, what is he doing? What is he doing in our text? I'm glad you asked that question. What he's doing is he's presenting an incredible argument as to why he could have asked for financial help from the Corinthians. That's what he's doing. Remember, he was a pioneer missionary, and it was part of Paul's modus operandi, part of his philosophy, that he didn't want to be a burden on those churches. Did he ever receive money? Yes. We see that from the Philippians. They gave him a gift when he was in prison. He raised money from the Corinthians for the poor in Jerusalem. So it isn't that Paul never received money or talked about money, but in this situation, he chose not to receive financial help, but he worked. He worked. Now you say, why does he build up this argument? Well, you'll see. Paul has five things he says here, reasons why he could have asked for financial support. Number one was his apostleship. Just being an apostle himself, he may have asked on the basis of that authority that they would help him financially. That's in verses 1 and 2. Then he moves on and he gives the example of others. He talks about the other apostles, the brothers of the Lord and Cephas. And he says, is it only Barnabas and I, you know, that shouldn't have rights in these matters? And so he refers to the practice of others. Then he talks about general practice. A soldier usually is paid for what he does. And he talks about someone who tends a flock, gets the milk from that flock. Or those who plant a vineyard receive the fruit. And so it's a general argument. Then he goes even further. He goes to the Old Testament. And he quotes the Old Testament. That passage is one that maybe you didn't memorize this morning. But it is an important one. You shall not muzzle an ox when it treads out the grain. Have you all memorized that one? But as he obviously interprets it and says, now God's main concern is not just oxen. It's a principle. And so he goes to the Old Testament and he gives you that principle. And then lastly, he actually goes to the Lord's command. And I believe that's right from the Gospels. It's the Lord's command. He commanded that those who proclaim the gospel should get their living by the gospel. He builds up this argument, right? But the key words are, nevertheless. But. Look in verse 12. He says, nevertheless, we have not made use of this right. Verse 12. But I have made no use of any of these rights. Why, Paul? Why? Why have you not used this right? He said, not to hinder the gospel of Christ. There was a bigger priority. The issue was not about using my rights. The issue was to sacrifice my rights for the sake of Christ and the gospel, lest there be any offense in the ministry that he undertook. Number one, not to hinder the gospel of Christ. That's in verse 12. We endure anything rather than put an obstacle in the way of the gospel of Christ. Number two, not to make full use of his authority. Some translations actually say not to abuse my authority in the gospel. He had the right, but he didn't use it. Remember my question? Is there any right that you have, any privilege, something that you deserve maybe, but that you need to sacrifice for the sake of Christ and the gospel? Why do you think Paul was so passionate about this? Because he certainly was. I don't think I read it inappropriately. I think Paul was very passionate about this. You know why? They were misreading his sacrifice as a sign of lack of authority or even weakness. in the wrong sense of that word, weakness. In other words, these carnal and somewhat immature believers were reading the very thing he did for their benefit, the very thing he did so that he wouldn't be a burden, the very sacrifice that he made. They were misreading it, and that could hinder their listening to the gospel. So that's why he's passionate about this. He's not concerned for himself. He's concerned for Christ and the gospel. And so he's having to explain this was God's work. This was the ministry of the gospel. And he had strong convictions about this matter, especially in the face of the wavering and the immaturity and the insensitivity of the believers at this church. And he even goes on to say here that his payment, as it were, is to be able to offer the gospel free of charge. And that was his reward. That's all he wanted. That's what he was satisfied with. Because woe is me as a preacher, as an apostle, if I do not preach the gospel. What about us? Are we willing to sacrifice our rights? You know, rights is a big word right now in our culture and in our context. And very often I think it's good for us to look at our own lives. Is there some position that we feel gives us rights that we need to hold on to? Maybe if it gets in the way of sharing our faith. Is there some perceived right that we have to watch out for? I remember hearing a talk show, and I'm not necessarily encouraging you ever to listen to radio talk shows, but occasionally I catch it in the car, and there was one of these conversations that's going on today. You know how sometimes people give you a hypothetical situation that probably will never happen, just for the case of getting calls in? Well, this was the situation. You're an American citizen and a legal alien. You both come to a hospital at the same time. They can only treat one. Who should get preference? Okay? Of course, somebody called in and said, that's a no-brainer. Obviously, American citizen. What happens if you're a Christian in that situation? What do you do as a believer in that situation? Whose right is it at that time? I'll let you meditate on that one for a while. What would you do as a Christian? Folks, we have no rights, ultimately. We've been bought with a price. We've been crucified with Christ. We have to be willing to sacrifice everything and anything if the Lord would be praised, honored, and glorified, and the gospel would be advanced and furthered through that. Does that make sense? We're talking nuts and bolts of loving Jesus. This is what it means to love Jesus in terms of the outworking of that in daily life. You see, Paul had a complicated ministry, and he had all sorts of issues. But, you know, sometimes we need to look at our own lives. We have to give up the right to be served first. Maybe even a perceived right, a right to be angry about a situation, a right to hold a grudge. Now, we know that's wrong, but sometimes deep down underneath, we think we have a right to be bothered by someone, to be hurt, to think highly of ourselves. These are things that we need to be willing to give up for the sake of Christ. There's a book that I've just come across called How to Be a World-Class Christian. It has to do with knowing what's going on in our world, by Paul Borthwick. And he tells the story about a dear lady who, at the age of 67, decided that as she was moving into retirement after being a single mom, working for years, raising money and helping her kids get through school, as a widow, she now has some time. And he said that she had years of entitled rest ahead of her, but she chose not to do that. And she got involved in ministry in Haiti. And over the last 18 years or so before she passed away, she had over 40 trips to Haiti and started a ministry called Hope for the Children of Haiti and a school there. This was before the crisis. What a ministry. but willing to sort of lay aside what might have been an entitlement, a rest period, because she had worked so hard. Why? For the cause of Christ. For the sake of the gospel. Paul says in this passage of Scripture, he says, we made no use of this right. We have made no use of any of these rights for the sake of Christ. What a testimony. You know, we're not our own. We've been bought with a price. Therefore, we're to glorify God in our bodies and everything we have because they're His. And at times, that will call for us sacrificing, laying aside some right that we could argue for. We could own. We could say, I have a right to this. But for the sake of Christ, we need to lay it aside. So I'm asking you the question today. Not hypothetical, real. Is there some right that you need to sacrifice for the cause of Christ? And on the broader level, we need to make sure there's no offense to the gospel. My wife's here today, and last year in March, about this time, she planned an event, and it was literally an event that took years. That took place downtown in Memphis at the Cook Convention Center. It was called Redemption 2009. It was a multicultural event. And the whole goal was to bring together in our city with such tension, black and white, with the preaching of the gospel, and to honor and glorify His name. And thousands of women came to that event. And it was glorious because there was such a beautiful mixture of people from all over Memphis. But along the way, Ellen was encouraged to think about the fact that this needed to be a paid event. And she refused. She refused. There's absolutely, she said, we are not, people are not paying to come to this event where the gospel is preached. And we don't want to shut the door to anyone. It was the decision she made. And so obviously funds had to be raised, and it was quite a sacrifice. But folks, we need to be careful. Jesus said, whoever does not forsake all cannot be my disciple. And sometimes there are just small things in our lives that we're holding on to. And Paul could have said, you know, I'm an apostle. I'm a pretty big shot. And I've got the law behind me. I've got the word of Jesus behind me. And I've got the example of everybody else behind me. But I am not going to use that right because I don't want to put an obstacle in the way of the gospel. Now, I've taken more time on that because that gets us into this passage, but that's verses 1 through 18. And that's the main message. Paul says, I did not use my rights for the sake of Christ and His work. Secondly, in verses 19 through 23, Paul said, I chose to be a servant to all for the sake of Christ and His work. Now, this is an incredibly complicated passage in such in many ways, but in other ways it's very simple. What an expression. What a willingness on the part of Paul to submit himself to others in order to share the gospel. Always under the law of Christ. By the way, what is the law of Christ? Any ideas from the scripture? What's the law of Christ? Do you remember where that phrase is used somewhere else? How far in Galatians have you gone in your study? Are you in chapter 6? You've all the way. How do you fulfill the law of Christ? Bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. The law of Christ is the law of true sacrificial love. It's that love that edifies, that love that is concerned. And that's Paul's concern in Corinth because that was their problem. You can see that especially when he gets to spiritual gifts, right? In 12, 13, and 14, what was the problem? Not that they weren't gifted, but they weren't exercising gifts in love. In love, in concern for brothers and sisters in Christ and for mutual edification. And so here, he's talking about himself. And look what he says. Though I am free from all, I have made myself a servant to all. That is a strong statement. He's almost saying, I have enslaved myself to all, that I might win more of them. And some see this as just a sort of a missiological statement, and it is relevant for missions. But Paul is talking to these Corinthians now about his own example in light of their situation. And let me just say a couple of things about that. Number one, this was a definite decision on his part. He said, I have made myself. By the grace of God and as the Holy Spirit enabled him, he chose to be a servant, to enslave himself in the right sense, not to be under the authority of others in that sense, but to be willing to adapt, to be willing to reach out, to be willing to serve others in love. He saw himself as a servant of the gospel, and that meant he was a servant of anyone to whom he was to preach that gospel. And so Paul says this very clearly. I made myself a servant of all. And he gives the categories to the Jews, those under the law. He talks about those outside the law and to the weak. And I think there he's getting to the whole argument that was in chapters 8 through 11 or 8 through 10 in 1 Corinthians. So the question is, am I willing to serve others, even if it causes significant adjustments in my life? Is there someone that I need to serve, but I've been unwilling to do so because of the cost involved, the changes involved? Is there someone or some group that needs your help, that needs to be reached by you, needs to be edified, strengthened by you, but you've held back because of the adjustments that it would cause in your own life? Is that not an implication, an application of Paul's example here? How in his gospel ministry, for the sake of Christ and the gospel, he became a servant to all, which meant seeking to meet the needs of those around him. I remember in one of our institutes in Memphis, we always have a little bit of a roll call, and we had various pastors sharing where they were from and so forth. And there was a man in the front row who said he was from the Memphis area, and I'm not trying to criticize him by saying this. It's just, I think, a good visual aid. He was in the front row, and he said he was a pastor. He was in transition, and he needed a church, and he was having problems finding a church within which to minister. We went around the room, and at the very end of our sharing time, there was a gentleman in the back who had come from West Africa, from Sierra Leone, and he shared about a little bit of his story, and then he said at the end of what he said, and we have many churches that are looking for pastors. So I pointed to the fellow in the front row, and I said, well, you know, there you go. Well, I don't think he was thinking in those terms. And that's an obvious situation. But you know, sometimes because of the cost, because of the change, because of the difference, we may cut off an opportunity that the Lord has for us to minister. And we need to be sensitive. We don't want our time, our schedule, our routines, our habits to be changed. My friends, to lose some of my friends because I won't have as much time with them because I have to now be involved in this new stage of ministry. The Apostle Paul had to face those things, and he seemed to be quite adaptable. We had a fellow who shared in our chapel in Memphis this past Thursday. Love this guy, named Larry Logan. Larry is a trucker, or used to be, and grew up in the church and shared his testimony, but was radically converted not too many years ago. And soon after that, developed a concern to minister to men, and particularly men in prison. And he started a ministry, and it's been very exciting. But he's now moved into another phase of that ministry. And what he has now, and a church has given him a building, which was something that was a great blessing from the Lord, to be a sort of a halfway house to help men who are coming to Christ and they're coming out of prison, to disciple them for a year and to teach them the word, teach them skills, and to teach them things so that they won't go right back into the revolving door of the criminal system. What a ministry! What a ministry! But he just happened to mention on the side, and I quit my job because I'm in this full time now. And that's what he's doing for the Lord. It's great to see people who are sensitive to the Lord's leading and realize that as the Lord leads, that's going to sometimes mean laying aside certain things and being willing to serve some that others may not want to serve as much as you do. He said, I chose to be a servant to all. We need to choose. We have no right to hold back our service of others. Amen? That's the way of Jesus. And that's what Paul is saying here in practical terms. I do it all for the sake of the gospel. Yes, that I may share in its blessings with them. What a privilege, he's saying. What an honor. What a joy to serve the Lord. But that does call for a willingness to reach and to adapt and to change as the Lord enables. I chose to give up my rights. I chose to be a servant of all. Lastly, I choose to discipline myself. Verses 24 through 27, he talks about this race that runners compete in, but only one receives the prize. So run that you may obtain it. He talks about the self-control that these athletes have to have. And then he says, I discipline my body and keep it under control, lest having preached to others, I myself should be disqualified. You don't think there he's talking about salvation. He's talking about service. And he's talking about hearing that well done and doing the kind of work that will be pleasing to the Lord throughout the rest of the race that Paul had to win. And so he has this imagery. We're familiar with it, aren't we? We've just had the Olympics. And some of us are aware that we're in March Madness. And there's a lot of sports going on around us. And you know, it's almost like we accept it so almost instinctively that these athletes have to be disciplined. They have to be self-controlled. They have to give their all. They have to be focused in terms of what they're doing in order to win the prize, to win the NCAA championship. But folks, what's an NCAA championship compared to the well done of Jesus? What's an imperishable crown versus what's the perishable crown versus the eternal crown is what Paul is saying in these verses, and particularly verse 25. And so, folks, just simply, the third question, is there some discipline or self-control that I must exercise to do the work of Christ more fully? I'm not going to put my finger on that. I'll allow the Holy Spirit to do that in your own life as you walk with the Lord. But this day, and I believe every day, is a day when we should be making one step further in our walk with Jesus, our walk in the Spirit. And my role is to bring out the implications of God's Word, and I trust God is speaking to your heart right now. I have areas that I have considered that need to be strengthened, to discipline myself, to be more focused. And you see, these Corinthians were dealing with two key issues. One was idolatry itself, and the other was this food sacrificed to idols. And Paul goes on in chapter 10 and tells them to flee idolatry. That's not something you mess with. And as we go to the Lord's table in just a little while, he even uses that as a comparison. You can't partake of the body and blood of Jesus and be meddling around with demons at the same time. Flee idolatry. That's a matter of discipline. That's a matter of decision. You just flee it. But at the same time, they had this issue in their culture of food being sacrificed to altars and in religious services that then was made available. And you didn't know the background of the food. You weren't sure. And so it was a matter of conscience. And that's when he tells them that they need to be sensitive to one another. They need to be certain that they're edifying one another. And that whatever they eat or drink, whatever they do, they need to do it all to the glory of God. And not to give any offense to Jews or Greeks or the church. And he says, as I try to please everyone in everything I do, not seeking my own advantage, but that of many, they may be saved. And then he says these words, be imitators of me as I am of Christ. And that's why this passage is there. He's giving his example. And he's saying, be imitators of me as I am of Christ. You see, I've been willing to set aside my rights. I have, for the sake of the gospel, done that. I've served all for the sake of Christ and the gospel. I have had to discipline myself in order to run this race faithfully for the sake of Christ and the gospel. Now, in your situations, the issues you're facing, you need to do similarly. F.B. Meyer tells a story. He's a preacher of another generation. And in a book called The Soul's Ascent, very simple story of a house in Derbyshire, England, and I lived near there for a while, where the water supply was cut off. And they looked all over the place to try to find out where the problem was, and eventually where the main pipe came in from the reservoir, and attached to that pipe in the house, there was this huge toad, a huge frog that somehow had gotten stuck in there and literally was choking out the water supply. And you know, many days in our lives, I think we have to consider whether there's some toad that needs to go. Something within us that we need to lay aside. Something that's choking out the flow of water, so to speak, spiritually in our lives. And that's where the discipline comes in. That's not something you just decide one day and don't have to think about that again. That's something that is going to be the case throughout our lives. The evidences of a surrendered life. Now, you might say to me, that's fine, and I'm supposed to be an imitator of Paul as he is of Christ. Well, is that any picture of Jesus himself? Let me just read a few words that you might be familiar with. Let this mind be in you. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. Remember these words? Philippians chapter 2, verse 5. Who, though he was in the form of God, did not consider or count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but made himself nothing. He didn't hold on to his rights. He let go of the glories of heaven, the rights that he had, in order to come to minister to earth and to us. But he made himself nothing, take the form of a servant. The form of a servant. He chose to be a servant to all. A servant. He became a servant. That was Paul's second point in this passage. Being born in the likeness of men and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death. He was obedient. He focused on the task. He was focused, and there was that disciplined obedience in our Lord that took him all the way to a cross. And therefore, it says, God highly exalted him and gave him a name which is above every name, that the name of Jesus, every knee should bow. He's our Lord. He's our Lord Jesus, the exalted one on high, who's died for our sins and risen again, reigning and ever lives to make intercession for us. This is our Jesus, but he gave up his rights. He chose to serve. And he had disciplined obedience to the calling that God had upon his life. Paul lived that out. And I invite us, as we just spend a few moments in prayer, to look at our own lives one more time. In terms of my surrender, we're coming to the Lord's table. We're going to feast, as it were, on the grace of God, on the Lord Jesus' work on our behalf, finished. Finished what he accomplished for us. But as we are seeking to trust him and to live with his strength, we need to recognize afresh that we are people that need to walk in his way and with his mind. And that encourages us to look at our own hearts, to examine ourselves, and to see, is there some right that I am holding on to that today, as I come to the Lord's table, willingly, gladly, for the sake of Jesus, I need to say, Lord, I'm letting go of that. Is there someone I have not been willing to serve because of some barrier, some difference, some hesitation I have? And yet I know that the Lord has brought that person across my path. He's put that burden on my heart, but I've held back. And I need to say, Lord, you became a servant. I want to be a servant like you. Give me the grace, give me the willingness to serve and to serve this person or these people, trusting in your power and your Holy Spirit's enabling. Or is there some discipline in our lives, something that needs to go, something that needs to be laid aside, some sin that needs to be confessed and just put away, or some practice that is a burden that needs to be stopped, or something that needs to be added in our devotional life or something else, some discipline? In these moments, ask the Lord to take you that one step further and to make that movement in your life by His grace. Lord, I thank You for each person here. I thank You for the attentiveness to Your Word. I thank You, Lord, for the challenge of Your Word to our hearts. Oh, Lord, thank You so much that You want to grow us up day by day. And You want to take us further. You want to make us more like the Lord Jesus. And I pray, Lord, that just looking at this incredible passage of Scripture and making these simple comments, that, Lord, we might hear Your voice, that we might be more like the Lord Jesus, more like Paul as he was like Christ in the details of our lives. Lord, help us to make that particular step that You are calling us to today for Your glory. And Lord, if someone here doesn't know our Lord Jesus, I pray that Your Holy Spirit would take even these words, pointing out the preciousness of Jesus and the need to follow Him closely, and would touch their hearts that they might see afresh or see for the first time the need of Jesus and His salvation. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.